Now we read from the Word of God. We're reading this morning from Numbers chapter 22, verses 1 through 40. Numbers 22, 1 through 40. As you turn there, just want to let you know that in the evening services, we will be beginning a series in the book of 2 Corinthians that starts tonight. And my plan is when we finish Numbers here in the morning, I'm going to transition to where we are in 2 Corinthians in the morning. So after we finish the book of Numbers in the morning, we'll be continuing in 2 Corinthians. But that's beginning tonight in the evening service. Now, this is God's Word. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab, on the side of the Jordan, across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please, come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam arose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God, to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" And Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. This is the word of the Lord. The book of Numbers can be divided into three sections. In the first section of Numbers, the people were preparing to cross the wilderness. And then in the second section of Numbers, the people crossed and endured that wilderness. Now here in the third section of Numbers, the people are on the border. They're parked on the border of their homeland, and they're prepared to cross from the wilderness into and to conquer their land. Now, at this point in the book, it takes an extended aside, and it looks at Balaam and Balak for the next four chapters. This aside is a little unusual, isn't it? Because it's rather long. And for three whole chapters, the text leaves the people of Israel. And now it turns to a Moabite king, Balak, and a pagan soothsayer, Balaam, the son of Beor. Now, this Balaam, who we're going to be with for these four chapters, he's interesting. There are archaeological finds from this same period of time, and they speak of this Balaam, son of Beor. Balaam was well known in his day. Who was Balaam? He was, you could think of him as a combination of a witch doctor, a prophet, and a fortune teller. Put those all together, and that's something of the flavor of who Balaam was. If you wanted success with your crops, if you wanted success in some kind of military campaign, you could pay Balaam to work favor for you. If you needed a sickness to be healed, you could consult Balaam and maybe have him read the signs of what to do. If you had an enemy and you wanted to put a curse on your enemy, you could bring money to Balaam and get results. Balaam tapped into spiritual and magical powers. Now, as we look at this first chapter and these Balaam chapters, we're going to see three things. First of all, we're going to see how we use God. How we use God. And then secondly, we'll look at how we resist God. How we resist God. Then thirdly, how we surrender to God. So how we use God, how we resist God, and how we surrender to God. Let's see how we use God. This is in verses 1 through 21. You've got Balak, the king of Moab. Balak wants to use God. How? Well, Balak has great fear in his life. He needs to deal with his great fear. Verse 3, the whole kingdom of Moab is very scared. It says, exceedingly afraid. It says, they were sick with dread. Why? Because the nation of Israel, a large, a numerous people, millions of them, have parked on the borders of Moab. Verse 1, the millions of people of Israel are nicely settled into this grazing land next door to Moab. And Israel hasn't just parked there. They have just successfully cleared out two other neighbor kingdoms. Sihon, king of the Amorites. Og, giant king of Bashan. We heard about that last week. And so, all of these people in Moab, and Balak their king, they have that cold fear in the pit of their stomach. We're next. And we can't win this battle. It's that fear that you may feel when the doctor tells you that she has test results about you that concern her. It's that fear that you feel when your phone rings and you look at it and you see the name of a cruel person who is reaching out to you. It's that fear that you feel when your group, your team, is summoned for an important meeting, for some kind of important announcement. You're scared. You're scared of being wiped out. So Balak, in verse 7, gathers the leaders from his own land, and he gathers the leaders from the adjoining people, Midian. The leaders of Moab, the leaders from Midian, and they send a delegation to Balaam. Verse 5, Balaam lives somewhere that is about 370 miles away. This skilled man, if they can get to him, and if they can hire him, he will take money, and he will bend God to work for you. So verse 6, Balaam, come at once, curse this people for me. They are too mighty for me, he says. Balak, the Moabites, the Midianites, they're all afraid. And they will pay, they are willing to pay the usage fee to God. So verse 6, if Balaam will curse Israel, perhaps, they say, perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. They're saying, I want to buy a spell. I want to buy a hex, a curse. I want to pay for God or some power. I want to pay for God to act for me. I want to use God to deal with my problem. Now, if you're listening to this, and you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, here's something for you. Something for you to consider. This account here that we're reading about Balaam and Balak and the Moabites, this is about people who are outside of the faith. They're outside of this faith, and they are facing a big fear. You have a big fear of your own, in your own life. Something that is threatening your life. A divorce in your personal life. A disaster in your professional life. A doom that has plunged you in the middle of the night, as you wake in the morning, plunged you into worry and anxiety. Your mind is not there. Whether you're driving, whether you're having lunch with someone, you are in this churn of worry and fear, and you can't stop worrying about it, and it won't go away. What are you doing with your cold fear? Well, today, plenty of people are actually looking into the same thing that Balak looked into. They're looking into spells, sorcery, witchcraft. They're looking for some kind of power. Others deal with their fear this way. They gather together. They find comfort in numbers. Others are gathering other terrified people with them who share their fears. Their Moabites, they're gathering around them. Their Midianites, they're gathering around them. Grouping themselves with people who share their fears. You see lots of that in politics today. conservatives gathering strong conservatives around them, progressives flocking together with other strong progressives around them. That's where they're looking for in their fears. Others, they're not looking for these powers, they're not looking for groups, they're looking for experts. They're consulting their experts. Get an appointment with the lead expert in your area, whether it's an expert in financial advising, or medical consultant, or psychological help. Get me help from the expert now. But maybe, you are even praying to God, praying to the God that yesterday you said you denied, but now that the sphere is hit, you are praying. You're praying, God, get me out of this trouble. Don't let me lose the car. Don't let me lose my boyfriend. Don't let me lose my mind. You want God to fix your problem. You want to use God. Do you use God? Balak did, and Balak was willing to pay. Verse 7, Balak sends a delegation of Moabite and Midianite leaders with the fee for service. And then verses 16 through 18, Balak, a few months, weeks later, sends a second delegation of even more prestigious people, and they promise Balaam, we will pay whatever it takes. We can give mounds of money, riches. We can give honor and public recognition, a published name, a building or a statue in your honor. What will it take? Please, bring your God gun, Balaam, and blast our troubles. They are deal-making with God. Do you do that? You say, God, I'm in a jam. This is really important. God, step in. Remove my problem. If you do, I'll pay. If you do, I'll promise to be better. I promise that I will make a big donation. I promise to do this, to that. I promise to stop doing this, to stop doing that. You're trying to make a deal. You're trying to use God as if he were a mercenary that you could hire to enhance your forces. You're treating God like he's rental equipment, like he's some backhoe that you can use to deal with the sewer line problem. But that's not what the real God is like. He's not like that. And over these next three chapters, Balak, he will not quit pushing for this. Balak will not stop trying to use God. He's saying, I'm in such trouble. God must curse my enemy and remove them. Balak is quite stubborn about this. The man will not let up on this fixation. Balak is telling God what God must do. Do you tell God what God must do about your spouse, about your contrary kids? Do you tell God what he must do about your country, about your career, about your situation? Do you use God? Or does God use you? Look at verses 8 through 21. We see a contrast to Balak. Look at Balaam. While Balak wants to use God, Balaam wants to be used by God. Balaam, he's an interesting and a complex character. He raises many questions, and many of the questions, we just don't have answers to them. Balaam is not an Israelite, but somehow Balaam knows the covenant revealed name of the Lord, Yahweh. Balaam isn't an Israelite, but somehow Balaam makes the claim of serving the true Lord God. Verse 18, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. And ultimately, it's confusing because Balaam, saying all of this, the Lord is my God, Balaam is judged and destroyed by God. And later in Scripture, Balaam's greed is noted and condemned. But in this text, up to this point in Scripture, we are not yet seeing evil motives and evil deeds in Balaam. In this text, Balaam wants to be used by the Lord. He is not trying to use God. Where do you see this? Two ways. Balaam seeks God's word, and Balaam seeks God's will. He seeks God's word, and he seeks God's will. First, Balaam seeks God's word. Instead of telling God what God must do, Balaam says, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you, Lord, want me to do? Speak, Lord, for I want to hear your word." Verse 8, Balak's men consult Balaam, and Balaam says, "Wait here a night, and I have to hear what God says about this." Now, these weren't days of the Bible. They didn't have the Bible yet. These were days of continuing divine special revelation. But in that day, if Balaam were to live now, Balaam would be checking his Bible. What has God said about this request from Balak? And this is a very clear thing about Balaam's outlook. Twice in this section, Balaam shows that he is seeking God's word. God's voice. Verse 18, they bring bigger names with bigger promises of riches and reward. But Balaam says, "I have to know what more the Lord will say to me." If you are not using God, if you want to be used by God, you seek his word. What does God say about this new opportunity that's opened up in front of me? What does God say about how I should be doing this relationship? What does God say about this person who has wronged me, who's withholding something from me? What does God say in his word? If you want to be used by God, you take a night, you take some time, you check the Bible, you check with people who can point you to the relevant scriptures. You run your decisions through the grid of Scripture's teachings. And so Balaam seeks God's word. But secondly, we also see that Balaam seeks God's will. He's not just looking for information. He's looking for God's will for him to do. Balaam is not trying to use God, manipulate God, deal with God. Balaam wants God to use him. So Balaam will do what God wants him to do. Balaam seeks God's will. Recall Christ's prayer, "Thy will be done." Not my will, but thy will be done. So they bring money to Balaam so that Balaam will curse Israel. Verse 12, but God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people of Israel, for they are blessed." And that settles it. God says, no, that's God's will. And so Balaam won't go because God said no. And then verse 13, Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." Balaam here turns down an opportunity for financial gain. Balaam here turns down an opportunity to grow his business. He turns down an opportunity for bigger recognition because it goes against the word of the Lord. And this happens twice. Verse 18, he says, "Even if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God." God's ethics control Balaam's business ethics. God's ethics control Balaam's spiritual ethics. Do you want to know if you are committed to do God's will and not your own will? Well, here are four questions you can ask yourself. Do I consult God's word about my decisions, big or small? Am I willing to let the scriptures control the decision in front of me? The Bible speaks about who you sleep with. The Bible speaks about gaining and spending. The Bible speaks about your in-laws. God's ethics, do they control your family ethics, your romantic ethics, your relational ethics? Second question, are you willing to bypass gain? Are you willing to bypass your own desires because of what God's word directs? Those princes, those leaders, they offered money, they offered a name, and God said no. And so Balaam said no. And from what we see later, it's not because Balaam was some sort of ascetic who didn't care about money. He really loved money. He had greed. But here, this question asks, are you willing to sacrifice something, to give up something you want because God has said? Third question, are you willing to resist pressure from the group if it goes against what God's word says? All these important people around Balaam were urging him, pressuring him, offering him, enticing him, pleading with him. But he said no. He said no to the group because the Lord his God said no. And so God's morality has to carry the day when they pressure you. God's ethics must control your social ethics. Fourth and last question, are you willing to stay instead of go? Or are you willing to go instead of stay if God's word so indicates? At the first request, God said stay to Balaam. And a month and a half later, God's word said go to Balaam. You're perhaps wondering today about whether to move on from work, from some relationship, from some task or some project. Or you're wondering whether I should stay put. Should I re-enlist? Some question about your career, about your commitments, about your place. Are you willing to stay if God says to stay? Are you willing to go if God says to go? So we looked at how we use God. Now let's look at how we resist God. How we resist God. This is in verses 22 through 30. Now in these verses we have wild, humorous, and deadly serious details in this account of Balaam. It's an account of Balaam, the Lord, and a donkey. But it all starts with God resisting Balaam. God has told Balaam in verse 20, go with these men. Balaam obeys God, and he goes with the men. It's a 370-mile trip. It probably, in those days, took 3 or 4 weeks to make the trip from where Balaam lived to get down to the border where Balak was. Balaam is riding his donkey. His two servants are with him. The princes of Moab and Midian are with him. These important and prestigious leaders who have been entreating him, they're all around him, and they're traveling in this caravan on this journey. So you have this picture in your mind of them, 3 or 4 weeks together. Somewhere along the way, on this journey, the anger of the Lord ignites against Balaam. Verse 22, God's anger was aroused because Balaam went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against Balaam. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Why was God angry? Why did God's anger kindle against Balaam? Well, commentators puzzle over this. Later on in Scripture, we are told other things that Balaam did for money that harmed Israel. But right here, at this point in the narrative, in the text, it doesn't specify why God here is angered. Verse 32, though, affirms that God is now contrary to God. Balaam is perverse in the sight of God, contrary, reckless in the sight of God. The best guess of what's happening, and I think the text supports this, the best guess is that Balaam, with the pressure of all these important people around him, riding, stopping, having their meals, talking, remembering what they're offering, their continued entreaties of, hey, if you will curse them, we will give you this. Balaam is now somewhere on this journey, in this caravan, he is considering in his heart a way, some way, that he can curse Israel. All of these weeks on the road, he's thinking, maybe I could speak God's words. And then just add a curse, maybe in a separate maneuver, something different, maybe some kind of compromise, doing God's word, but then adding, maybe as I'm leaving, adding a bonus curse request from Balak, maybe a curse that doesn't come from God, something. The reason this is the most likely thing is the text in this chapter and all through the rest of these chapters in this Balaam account, it keeps repeating, Balaam must only say the words that God gives. Balaam must not curse Israel. That repetition on this one point indicates that Balaam, perhaps in his heart, as he's traveling on the way, he has slipped in his resolve to obey the word of the Lord. You know what that's like. You've got some hard decision, but it's really clear what you need to do. It's just going to be hard. You're going to have to sacrifice something. Some idol that you've got to cut off. Some vice that you have got to be done with. Some confession that you need to go and make to another person. It's very clear. But time intervenes, and you start to think about it, and you start to rationalize why perhaps what was clear in the light of Scripture, now it seems it's just too extreme, too severe, too radical, too big of a sacrifice to be making. And you think of it over, you think over it, and you start to slip in your resolve to do what God says. The Bible says to pluck out your eye if you sin with your eye. The Bible says to cut off your hand if it causes you to sin. And you think, but that's too extreme. Maybe just a partial step would be just as effective. I don't need to discard my screens. I'll just limit myself to weekends. I don't need to stay out of the place of temptation. I'll just linger here just for a few minutes, just for a few moments. For Balaam, the path of obedience has now become a path of disobedience. And so God moves against Balaam. God sends the angel of the Lord with a sword. Verse 33 says, this angel is going to kill Balaam if he crosses the angel. And none of the people, Balaam and none of the other men, can see this angel of the Lord. But the donkey can see him. And so here we have humor. The donkey in this caravan, with Balaam sitting on her back. Three times the donkey balks at going forward. The donkey sees that the angel will kill Balaam if they pass. And so the first time the donkey balks, she sees the deadly angel on the road, and she veers off the road into the field. She's off-road, into the ditch, into this field, the weeds. You picture it. All these important men and all their servants in their caravan. And Balaam breaks off, drives off the road like a drunk driver. What's going on? Is he drunk? Is he stoned on hashish, as some of the soothsayers in that day used hash? Is he just a bad driver? He can't control his donkey? Balaam, feeling ashamed, hits the donkey to get her back onto the road. And then it happens again. The angel of death positions himself at a narrow spot on the road, bordered by walls, stone walls on either side. The donkey sees the angel. The donkey swerves to get around the angel, and Balaam's foot gets smashed against the stones. First there was shame, the embarrassment of just off-road detour, and now there's pain. Balaam is very angry. He strikes her again to get her back on the road. And then it happens the third time. The angel of death picks a place that is so narrow, bordered, so that there's no way to get around the angel. You cannot go around him. And the donkey stops. The donkey lies down, will not go forward. Verse 27, Balaam is furious at her. First, the donkey has shamed him in front of everyone. Then the donkey pained him, crushing his foot. And now the donkey refuses to move, stopping the entire caravan. And so he beats the donkey with his staff, with his rod. What is happening? God is resisting Balaam. God is angry with Balaam. And so he brings shame to Balaam. He brings pain to Balaam. He brings impasse to Balaam. And for some of you, God is against you today. You are not doing right. Your way is contrary to God. God is coming against you, bringing shame, bringing embarrassment, bringing pain to your projects, bringing things to a halt, impasse, shutting down your work. God is speaking to you, but you're angry about it. And you're lashing out in your anger. Is God resisting you? Could that be why you can't seem to pull your life together at home? Could that be why nothing is moving forward with your project at work? Could God be letting you fall on your face in front of others because he is displeased with your way? Consider it. Think about it. You say, okay, I've considered it. I've decided I'm not doing anything wrong. Verse 28. God had to open the mouth of a donkey in order to open the eyes of the prophet. Balaam was a respected religious expert. He was an expert, but he could not see God standing in front of him and that God was against him. Verse 28, the donkey, she speaks, "What have I done to you that you strike me these three times?" Balaam said, "I'm so angry at you, I would kill you if I had a sword." The donkey, "Have I ever done anything wrong? Have I ever done you wrong? Have I ever served you poorly?" Balaam says to her, "No, you haven't." And then verse 31, then the Lord opens the seer's eyes. And then Balaam sees the angel of the Lord standing in his way with the sword. The Lord says, "Your way, Balaam, your way is perverse. It's contrary to me. The donkey is resisting you because you are resisting me. The donkey is resisting you because you are resisting God. God is against you, Balaam." Is God resisting you? And has he brought a donkey into your life? Could it be that your friend, your brother or sister, your wife, your kids, your husband, they're speaking to you, but you are abusing them. You are refuting them. You are lashing out at them. They try to tell you that this thing in your life, your screen use, whatever, has gone out of control. They're trying to tell you that your control over your kids is suffocating, that it's too much, that it needs to stop. They try to tell you that your temper is contrary to God. Are you snapping at them? Are you snapping at the people who are slowing things down, the people around you who mess up, who are slowing down the team, who are bringing the caravan to a complete standstill, who are delaying your plans, your pursuits? If you're furious because the donkey has shut down your ride, open your eyes. And if you can't hear voices of reproach without blowing up, perhaps you are Balaam. The donkey is speaking. We've looked at how to use God. We've looked at how we resist God. Let's close with how we surrender to God, verses 31 through 40. When the Lord finally opens Balaam's eyes, Balaam surrenders to God. He surrenders. Four things happen here, very briefly. First of all, Balaam humbles himself before the Lord. Verse 31, Balaam fell on his face before God. Balaam bows his will. He says, "You are God. I am not God." Secondly, Balaam confesses and repents to God. Verse 34, he says, "I have sinned. I have sinned." Balaam says, "I resisted you, God. I was blind. I didn't see. I was wrong." Balaam verbalizes his wrongdoing and takes all of the responsibility. He makes no excuses. He doesn't shift the blame. Verse 33, God says, "I would have killed you, but that donkey saved your life." And Balaam agrees with God's assessment. Thirdly, Balaam seeks God's word yet again. He goes back to God. He goes back to the Bible. He listens to what God says. Verse 34, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Tell me what to do now, God, and I will do it. What is your word? What is your will? I will do it. And then fourth, Balaam obeys the word of the Lord. Verse 35, the word of God is revealed. God says, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." It's a repetition of the same word that was given in verse 20. Don't deviate from what God says. And so Balaam, it says, went with the princes of Balak. Those are the steps of surrendering to God. You humble yourself. You confess and repent to God. You seek his word again. You obey the word. This passage calls you to stop striving, stop fighting against God, stop trying to deal make with God, to humble yourself before him, to seek his will, to submit and sacrifice your own will, to turn from riches, to turn from recognition, to surrender all of yourself to him. But how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we keep traveling on the road in the caravan and not keep turning away from God? How do we keep going and not start to compromise what the Word has said just to get a little bit more riches, to get a little bit more respect? Here's how. You have to see Jesus in the gospel. Jesus Christ traveled a road on the back of a donkey that would lead to his death. But he did not waver from it. He set his face on that road to surrender his will and to sacrifice and surrender his life to God. The donkey stopped Balaam, took a beating for it, and saved Balaam's life. Jesus Christ didn't stop. Jesus Christ took the beating, and Jesus Christ took the sword of death so that you could live. And so when on the road you fail, and you will fail, you can say, Jesus Christ succeeded for me on the road. And Jesus Christ stayed on the road to the very end. And because of that, God is not angry with me. God approves of me because God approves of Jesus. And when you believe on that, and when you believe on Jesus that way, when you do it, it will keep you from being blind on the road, from being stubborn on the road, from being uncorrectable on the road. Because if all that's true, you don't have to be defensive. You don't have to always be in the right. The anger of God has already corrected Jesus on that road, and it led to his cross. And because your idolatry, your stubborn temper, your foolish insistence, your cowardly compromises, they've already all been called out and punished on Christ. Your blame landed on him. And that means now it is safe. It is safe to humble yourself and to admit whatever it is. You don't have to shift blame. You don't have to attack the donkey who tells you your sin. When you get that, when you really get that, you can receive criticism. Even if the criticism is unfair, you're just not unduly troubled by it because it's been dealt with. You can even take unfair criticism and take it constructively. Jesus humbly took the beating. It's forgiven. You see how Jesus won when he surrendered. He gave up everything because you had nothing to offer. And by his surrender, you still have nothing to offer. But God credits you with Jesus' obedience. When Jesus surrendered, he won your pardon. Will you surrender to this Jesus? Give up. Cease striving. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you as a God who is gracious towards those who are wicked and angry with those who are evil and will not give up their wickedness. We come to you as people who are very much like Balak. We try to use you. We try to broker deals with you. We try to make terms with you. We come to you as people who are like Balaam, who commit to you, and then we turn away from you. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us following Jesus, but also resting in the success of Jesus. Make us to be humble and treatable, knowing that we have nothing to lose, and we've already been given greatest gain in him. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.